This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mueller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mueller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mueller Program. Today, a special focus on Christian higher education. It's about time because a lot of parents and a lot of students are making decisions right now about college, university, attendance, degree programs, and all the rest. But one of the big questions is, what kind of institution should I choose, or would I want my child to choose, or would I choose to attend in order to really maximize the educational opportunity? And we're talking today specifically about Christians, Christian students, and Christian parents and families making these decisions. In just a few minutes, I'm going to be broadcasting an interview I did with Dr. David Dockery, the president of Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. I think one of those schools that really is making a difference in Christian higher education, and Dr. Dockery is extremely well-equipped to give advice to parents and students, and so we're going to be listening to him in just a few moments. But right now, let's just talk about some of the big issues in the news. And one of the things that has caught a lot of attention is based in academic culture. And some of you are aware of what's going on right now with the reports out about the effects of prayer. Supposedly scientific studies done on the effects of prayer. And the big question is, does prayer actually work? And I talked about this a little bit last week. Since then, I've had an opportunity to actually look at the study. And I want to come back and just give you a couple of thinking points on this. Now, here's the deal. In the last, say, 5 to 6 years, there have been several studies coming out in which scientists have attempted to demonstrate the efficacy or the effectiveness of prayer in healing. And I have not been in favor of these studies and these articles. Quite frankly, they have perplexed me and frustrated me because I don't accept the definition of prayer that is foundational to these projects in the first place. Let me just give you a little more background to this. What do we as Christians believe about prayer? Well, number one, we believe that it is a gift God has given us whereby we can communicate with Him. It is premised upon the understanding of a personal God, first and foremost, of the existence of God, even before that. A God who is personal, and a God who hears our prayers, a God who desires our prayers. This is our Creator. This is the Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the God who, as Father, wishes to hear our prayers through the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a specifically Christian understanding of prayer. We do not, and let me emphasize this again and again, we do not believe in prayer as some kind of meditative exercise. We don't believe that it's some kind of self-therapy. We don't believe that we're talking to ourselves about positive messages, and we don't believe this is just some kind of mental game. The Templeton Foundation and some others have really been putting a lot of money into this research. And frankly, I don't even really care what the scientists come back with. If the scientists come back and say prayer works, fine. If they come back and say prayer doesn't work, whatever. You know, what do they know about this? And how are they defining prayer in the first place? Well, in this study that was undertaken by professors largely at the Mind Body Medical Institute, which is near Boston, Massachusetts, and Columbia University in New York, and some others in the University of Oklahoma, in this particular study, they had three different groups. One group of sick people who knew they were being prayed for, another group of those who did not know they were being prayed for, and another group as simply a control group. So you had two groups for whom prayers were being said, and one group for which no prayers are being said. And in the two groups for which prayers are being said, one group of patients knew it, and the other group of patients didn't. Are you following that? That's the logic. Now, the fact is that they came back, these scientists, in the study that was released just last week, and said, there's no scientific evidence that prayer really made any difference. Well, here's the fact that we need to keep in mind. That has nothing to do with our Christian understanding of prayer. Number one, we do not believe that prayer heals. That's the formula that they were testing. We don't believe that at all. We don't believe that prayer is a thing, whether a discipline or an act or an event that heals. We believe that God heals. And we do believe that our prayers make a difference. And we're told in Scripture to pray for each other, and specifically to pray for the sick. And we do so believing that God does make a difference, that He hears our prayers and that He honors our prayers. He doesn't always give us the healing for which we pray. God in His sovereignty knows what is best, and we simply, in our prayers, bring our concerns before Him, knowing that that is always the right thing to do. So when these reports started coming out about 2-3 years ago saying prayer works, here we have scientific evidence, I was very frustrated when I saw Christians really jumping all over this as if this is just unalloyed good news. This is the kind of thing we need to take and put in the church bulletin and mention in our sermons and all the rest. Well, that's the two-edged sword of this kind of experimental science. What happens when they come back and say the opposite? Because that's what's happened here. They've come back and they've said, look, we've looked at those studies. We think we can counter those studies with new studies that say prayer really doesn't matter at all when it comes to the medical effects. Well, the way they define prayer, I'm not at all surprised. If they're talking about prayer, just people that are praying to some God in general or to no God in particular, then why should we believe that would make any difference? And that's one of the frustrating things I have about Christians when they see a lot of these reports. They come out and say, look, here is a scientific study that says prayer changes things. Always ask what the definition is. What are they talking about when they're talking about prayer? Don't be rattled by this. I wanted to give you these talking points just so you could think a little bit about what the headlines might mean and what they would not mean. When your neighbors come up to you and say, look, we just found out prayer doesn't work. If you find someone at church who says, I'm depressed because the scientists have said prayer doesn't work, well, that kind of prayer isn't going to work, if work is the right word to use in this context in the first place. We don't pray because it works. We pray as Christians because we are told to do so. And when you say, does prayer work? Well, it always works, if that's the word you just have to use, because it always accomplishes what God intends for our prayers to accomplish. And that is the first and foremost thing we must always keep in mind. So what do? We pray for the sick. We pray for each other. We pray for our needs. We pray just as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to pray in the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, that begins, Our Father who art in heaven. Just look at the specific requests that are included in the Lord's Prayer. There we have the command and model of Jesus himself, that is exactly how we are to pray. Well, listen, if you're trying to keep up with all of the studies and all the research and the reports coming out of America's universities and colleges, you will go blind and you will have no sleep and you will have no lack of questions about what you're reading either. One of the big questions is, why is anyone even doing this? I mean, a lot of what's going on in higher education appears nonsensical to someone who's not in it. But the closer you look at the higher education culture in America, the more you notice that we are in big trouble. That's why today we're going to be talking about Christian higher education. You know, the Washington Post just last week ran a big story. It was in the B section right up there saying that there's a rising tide of applications for Christian colleges. And, you know, to a secular newspaper in the nation's capital, that raises some questions. Why is this happening? And it's not just happening at those schools that have some kind of peripheral identification with Christianity. It's mostly happening in those that are most closely identified with Christianity, in the more evangelical schools. And on the Catholic side, it's the more conservative Catholic colleges that are having a surge in applications. Why? Well, it's because people are actually looking for an alternative to the dominant academic culture. There's a good reason for that. The dominant academic culture in America is so pervasively secularist that there is simply no way they can claim objectivity anymore. The dominant academic faculty guild is always ready to take your children. And this faculty culture, this academic culture, is always ready to say, look, we will create your children in our image. I mean, that's their goal. They are ideological missionaries for naturalistic, materialistic, deterministic worldviews that begin with evolution and then go from there. Not all are determinists, of course, but many of them are, and the vast majority are secularists of one stripe or another. So when we're looking at all this, let's just remember that there is good reason for Christian parents and Christian students to be looking elsewhere. And now, enrollment at the 102 most closely identified evangelical schools that belong to the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities has increased 70% since 1990. So in 16 years, the enrollment at those schools has gone up from 135,000 to 230,000. But you know, it's not enough just to say this school is evangelical. It's not enough to say it was founded by evangelicals or even that it's identified with an evangelical denomination. One of the things you're going to learn in our discussion today is that you have to look beyond the catalog. You have to look beyond the website and actually find out what is being taught. What are the convictional affirmations required of those who will teach? What is the expectation of the school in terms of its students? What kind of student are they trying to prepare? I would add a couple of questions to that. How many students on campus are preparing for full-time Christian service? That's a big barometer for me. How many of the students on these campuses are involved in mission trips? Let me ask you, the parking lot on Sunday, is it full or is it empty? That's a barometer right there. Is this a campus of church-going, church-involved young Christians who are going to make a difference in the world? That's where I want my son and daughter to go to college. And I want them to learn. I want them to be stretched. I want them to be enriched. I want them through that process to grow up into the kind of adults that that college experience is supposed to produce and enhance. But folks, just remember that the environment has a great deal to do with intellectual formation and the formation of character. Just remember that there are programs that are only at the big state universities. They're only offered by the great comprehensive universities. If you want to go into some fields, that's where you have to go. But for the vast majority of students, Christian higher education is a real option. And here I would just suggest to you in the strongest possible terms that you find out exactly what you're dealing with. Visit the school, talk to the professors, talk to the president. Today you'll have the opportunity to hear from one of those presidents, Dr. David Dockery of Union University. We'll look forward to continuing this conversation in weeks ahead. I know a lot of you are making decisions. We want to give you some help to make the right decision for your child, your family, your school. We'll be back in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. A recent article in the Wall Street Journal said that among the investments made by an American family, the first rank is a retirement plan, second is a home, and the third is college education for the children. You're looking at the expenditure of thousands and thousands of dollars on the average, and it's well spent because you know that in an information economy, with education being the, not just a matter of accessory, but a matter of necessity for people who are going to be the leaders in our culture, who are going to be shaping the minds that come before us and are going to be having the greatest access to economic power as well. You know, the education is very important. But, folks, we need to remember that as Christians, we have a particular concern about education. Because we understand that education is not just about the assimilation of facts and information. It's about shaping the way people think. And that's why in Christianity today we've had this massive demographic movement towards Christian schools at the high school, K through 12 level as well, and homeschooling and all the rest. It's because we understand that we're shaping hearts and we're shaping souls. Evangelicals, or you could just say biblical Christians, have been at the forefront of establishing great educational institutions in America. As a matter of fact, you can go back and look at Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth. Dartmouth College, by the way, was established by New England Christians as a stackpole institution for the evangelization of the American Indians. And it's still in their charter that way, although it's not in their operations that way, needless to say. Harvard established the First Fruits New England statement said that in order that those who came to these shores would not be bereft of a clergy, a learned ministry, Harvard was established on biblical truth. John Harvard himself gave money for the defense of the Christian faith. But Harvard's lost, Yale's lost, Princeton is lost, Dartmouth, needless to say, and many other institutions much closer to home. Vanderbilt and Duke universities were established as Christian colleges and institutions. They're gone. What we have is a track record of building and enriching, establishing, and losing institutions. So it's great when a Christian institution comes out with boldness and says, we are, without apology, an institution that's held at the very first rank of academic expectation, but also says, we are a Christian institution that's not just in our name, it's not just in the catalog, it's in what we teach. No one better to have as our guest today than Dr. David Dockery. He's the president of Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. It is a remarkable institution. I have a lot of friends who are there on the faculty. Dr. Dockery is one of my closest friends. Also, a lot of the students I know in that institution have come here from the Southern Seminary family. I was just there last week for an important conference. I'm just amazed at what is happening on that campus. They understand what the Christian worldview is, and they're going after it. Dr. Dockery, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you, Dr. Mueller. It's a genuine privilege to be with you today.
Well, when you think about Christian education or higher education, I think we really have to get at what kind of institutions are out there, because you talk about public institutions, private, colleges, universities. You're a university president. What's the lay of the land?
There are almost 4,000 accredited institutions in the United States these days. About half of those are public. The rest are private. Of that, about 800 have some kind of a church relationship. And of that 800, about 400 are Roman Catholic, about 400 are Protestant. You take that 400 that are Protestant, and you have about 110 that are make a claim to having a Christ-centered mission of some kind.
And I like the way you put that because it was careful. You said make a claim to a Christ-centered education and worldview. It's the making the claim that is the start, but that's not the finish.
That's not the finish. And out of that 110, there are maybe 25 that are very serious about Christian worldview education. And some of those, unfortunately, do it without a genuine commitment to academics, which I think is a wrong way to approach Christian worldview education. You have to focus on academics at the first-rate level and not back away from your faith commitments in any way, bringing the two together, understanding how truth and faith inform the various disciplines.
Well, what you said astounds me, Dr. Dockery. David, when you look at the numbers, you talked about 4,000, down to 100, down to 25, and then out of the 25, you said you're only talking about maybe a number smaller than that who combine academic excellence and a serious Christian commitment.
Maybe a dozen.
All right, so we're down to a dozen. Now, that's about one for every four-point-something states. I mean, we're in big trouble here, and you're dealing with millions of evangelical parents and young people who are looking for a college to attend. You know, I think the biggest question on their minds is what in the world should they look for? You know, be the consumer reports of Christian higher education here. What should they look for?
The first and most important question you can ask is the hiring question. Do you only hire professing believers, knowing that everybody on the faculty and staff have a faith commitment that they bring to their particular calling? Secondly, you need to ask questions related to the liberal arts foundation. Is there a foundation so that people can begin to deal with the issues and understand what truth is? Thirdly, I think you need to ask questions about, is there a sense of community there for those students? Will they find a sense of belonging? Will they find a place that will guide them? Are the institutions not only people-focused in building community, but then also are they future-directed in providing job opportunities and helping people navigate their way through the postmodern secularized culture in which we find ourselves? I think those are the issues at the forefront to deal with the institution. Then you come behind that on a personal level by the student or the parents and ask questions about what are the majors or the areas of study. I think that's the wrong place to begin. I would begin at the macro level, looking at the institution's mission statement, their hiring policy, their commitment to broad-based liberal arts education.
Yeah, I'm going to say something that you might not want to say, and you don't even have to agree with this, but I believe it would be better to study the wrong subject at the right school than the right subject at the wrong school.
I couldn't agree more. I think that especially when you look at the statistics that people are predicted to change careers 3 to 5 times over their lifetime, you are not necessarily preparing for a job when you go to the university. You're preparing for life. You need to learn to think. You need to learn how to deal with issues, gain some competency skills that are transferable into different areas and different careers along the way.
You know, I think a lot of people are picking up on the vocabulary, and I see institutions say, we're about the Christian worldview, and that they know what to say. I'm just not convinced they're actually getting to it in the classroom, which is where the water hits the wheels, where the student gets the instruction, is where the teacher really influences minds and hearts. It's not enough to look in the catalog, is it? I mean, where do they look? Where do parents and students look to find out what an institution really believes? Isn't it important maybe to go sit in the classroom and find out what it looks like and sounds like?
I think you have to make a visit to the campus. I think you have to get a feel for the campus. You need to talk to the administrators. You need to sit in on the classroom. If the faculty have published books, you need to look at those books. Understand what they mean of bringing every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how truth comes to bear on all aspects of the work.
You know, I think most of us understand that there's a Christian approach to Christianity, if you're going to teach that. But, you know, listeners of this program know I'm a radical on this. There's a Christian understanding of culture, a Christian understanding of math, of business, of history, and all the rest. At Union University, do you believe that there's a Christian approach to every single discipline?
I believe there is a Christian approach to every single discipline. I believe that 2 + 2 = 4 because God is a God of order. I believe that music is beautiful because God is a creator. I think we take an understanding of business that makes sense because God has given us understanding of work. I think every aspect of what we do is informed by Christian theology and undergirding philosophy.
Nothing more important perhaps we could talk about with a view to the long haul here than the education of our own children. I hope you're listening here, folks. Parents, those of you who are contemplating college, This is a show for you. I'd love for you to call and join this discussion. Perhaps you want to pose a question to Dr. Dockery. This is your opportunity. Call toll-free nationwide, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-8255. Nothing is more important than what you put into your mind. I'm Albert Mohler.
The best of the Albert Mohler program. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but stay tuned for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back. We're talking about Christian higher education that is authentically Christian. And that means you have to be very, very careful. You have to use discernment. You got to look beneath the surface and find out if the institution's Christian, where the water hits the wheel, where you actually have teaching taking place. And our guest today is Dr. David Dockery, president of Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. Dr. Dockery has made the point that you really have to know who the teacher is and what the teacher believes. And it starts, he says, with a Christian faculty and a requirement of the institution that every single member of the faculty be a Christian and thus claim a Christian commitment and be accountable to Christian truth. And then it comes down to whether or not that really gets filtered down into every class and course and major. We're going to come to your calls in just a moment. You know, this is a rare opportunity. Some of you out there may have just been needing to talk to someone who can give you a good word of authoritative advice as you are considering a college, looking for a university. Maybe you're a student, maybe you're parents. Either way, you've got more at stake in this than you could possibly understand. And I want to encourage you to take this chance, this opportunity to ask one of America's leading Christian educators really what you should look for, how you should think about this. Dr. David Dockery is my guest here in the studio. We're going to go to Jacob calling from Tampa, listening on WTBN AM 570. Jacob, welcome.
Right. This is an intriguing subject, and I've thought about it for a long time. But I personally have attended Hanover College in Indiana, like the oldest of liberal arts in Indiana, founded to train Presbyterian ministers. I graduated from Baylor, which is the oldest in Texas, you know, the big Baptist university. And I'm just, but I know there's other ones. There's like a Bryan College in Tennessee, which is, I've heard a lot of overseas missionaries send their children there, you know. But the trend seems to be for the schools to drift.
Yeah, absolutely, Jacob. Do you have a question you want to ask Dr. Dockery?
Yeah, I think he's got it boiled down to 12, and or maybe I'd like to know if this program he's going to tell us who, you know, the final 10 narrowed down are, and you know, I could say something about the places I've been that they haven't really met what
I understand, Jacob. Thanks so much for your call. I got to tell you that I'd love to have that list too. And yet I think we have to be very careful at one thing. There's a matter of not just protocol and etiquette here, but there's a matter of the fact that this is a competitive environment. And ethically, I don't want to put my guest here in a position of having to say, here's the list, go to these schools and not those schools. Because, you know, I'll be real bold to talk about some of these things, and we're going to take on, when a school creates a problem, we're going to talk about that problem. But, Jacob, I really do appreciate your call, and I understand what you want to ask. And I tell you what, there are some schools I recommend, and I talk about those. But I don't want to put my guest in a position of doing that today. As much as I'd love to have the same answer, Jacob, I think that's probably the wrong question for me to pose to him here.
I would say that there are three categories that you need to think about. There are distinctive Christian colleges, there are church-related schools, and there are formally related church schools. A distinctive Christian college is going to have something in their mission that gives you a hint that it's still faithful to a Christ-centered calling.
Now let's help Jacob out here just a little bit with something specific, because I do think, and I'm not saying that all these schools have the same vision, but there is a coalition of Christian colleges that have to make at least some explicit commitment in order to get on that list.
Sure, there's 110 that have to have a Christ-centered mission in their mission statement, hire only Christians, have a liberal arts foundation, and agree to cooperate with one another.
How can Jacob find that list?
You can cccu.org.
It's the Coalition of Christian Colleges
and Universities.
And universities. All right.
cccu.org.
Now, I understand the numbers you gave earlier. And so what we have here is the clarity that that not all those schools are equally committed to a Christian worldview and actually getting it down in the classroom. But that's a place to start. And Jacob's asked a good question. I want to be careful on this, not to so much personalize the institutions, but rather talk about the principles here, what we're looking for. Because I'll tell you, I'm afraid to endorse a lot of schools because they could change 2 years from now. You just don't know. But there are some schools that have made a long-term commitment, and you know it when you get there. In fact, you start to get the sense of it. Go to their website, start reading the materials, and then, as Dr. Dockery said, go make a visit. See what it looks like. See the kind of conversation on the campus. Look at the books in the bookstore. See the kind of people who have been speaking in chapel. Find out if chapel's important. You really start to get a sense of what an institution's all about. Call with your question. Let's talk about one of the most serious issues facing Christian parents. Toll-free nationwide, our phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-8255. Folks, we've lost too many institutions. We need to be very thankful that there are even a handful of colleges that are really trying to be serious about Christian worldview education. What are you looking for your kids? Students, what are you looking for in the classroom? It's a good thing for us to talk about. Call and tell us how you chose your school, what you were looking for. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about authentic Christian higher education, what to look for, how to recognize it, when you see it, and what kind of difference it makes. We're going to get a call from Donald in just a moment, calling from Ohio. We want you to call and join the conversation. Our guest today is Dr. David Dockery, president of Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. He's a Christian college university president that really is making a difference, and I've seen it on the campus. I've known Dr. Dockery for many years. In fact, we were colleagues together, and it's just great now to see what is taking place there at Union. I was on the campus last week. I've seen it with my own eyes. And you have the opportunity now to call Dr. Dockery and ask a question. You get to call this program and hear what he has to say about what you should look for. Perhaps there's a question you have about how to know what it is when you get there that you should look for in a Christian college when you make a visit or start to investigate. You know, David, in this famous book, and it really has become very well known in the evangelical worlds, entitled The Dying of the Light by James Tunstead Burchill. He makes the point that you can predict the trajectory of these institutions. The moment they sever accountability to the church, they don't just drift left, they start to flow left.
Mm. It's a wonderful study, a great picture historically of what has happened in many traditions, many denominations, with some institutions that at one time had a very distinctive commitment to Christian higher education. But what is clear in the Burchill study is that once an institution loses its focus, its accountability, its relationship to the churches, there will be almost an instantaneous drift going the other direction.
Yeah, because the academic culture pulls that way, doesn't it?
Academic culture is pulling you all the time as it is. And what he's says is that mere piety, the residue of the piety left over on the campus, is not enough to sustain the ideal of Christian higher education, that you have to have genuine theological and philosophical commitments at the foundation and then connections to the churches in terms of accountability.
You know, a hero to both of us was Dr. Carl F. H. Henry, and we talk about him quite a bit, and one of the great intellectual leaders of Christianity in America. And he used to say, it all comes down, and this is a term he used all the time, cognitive commitments, commitments, which means what you actually think and believe, and carrying that in the classroom is what's important, is it not?
Oh, that's the key. It's not just enough what happens in the campus ministry area. A lot of institutions have great campus ministry programs. Even some have good chapel programs. But that's really not much more than a public institution that has a strong InterVarsity or Campus Crusade connection on the campus.
Yeah.
What you need is genuine cognitive Christian thinking, people learning to think in Christian categories about their discipline happening across the campus.
Let me ask you a question here. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I got to get this out here. So what you're saying is that you want not just a Christian history professor, but you want a history professor who is a Christian and teaches history in a Christian way.
I think that's exactly what we're trying to get at. And it's not an easy thing because people are Christians. They go earn their PhD at a secular university, and no aspect of their training is helping them to think this way.
Yeah.
So now you've got to recruit the faculty member and then almost retrain them in a faculty development program, helping them learn how to bring their Christian faith to bear upon their particular discipline, learning to genuinely integrate faith, not experiential faith, but faith content into what happens in their particular calling.
That's great. Well said. We want to go to Donald calling from Fairfield, Ohio. Donald, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. This is Don Gillis. I wanted to ask you a question concerning ministerial students. Should a Christian ministry student major in religious studies or secure a skill in secular fields, such as being a CPA, in addition to religious studies?
Well, Donald Gillis, it's good to hear from you calling there in Ohio. Appreciate your call. David Docker, I'm going to turn that over to you first as university president, and then I'm going to have to answer that myself. You go right ahead.
I think there are advantages both ways. Certainly, if you prepare as a Christian studies or religion major before you come to seminary, you are very well prepared and very well versed in the languages, in history, in theology. You have a running start when you get to seminary. What is important, I think, is if that happens, that you have a broad-based liberal arts education so that you learn how to think in different areas. If a person is called to a bivocational ministry or they want to go to a mission field, then having that second skill area could be extremely valuable, whether it's in business or something else. So I think it is an individual matter, but I certainly would encourage someone who is, if they believe they're called to ministry, to go ahead and begin their studies at the undergraduate level.
Well, our caller is really interested in the training of ministers, and I appreciate that. That's my passion, and that's what we do here at Southern Seminary. And, you know, the old advice that was handed down for about 50 years was that a ministerial student should go get a liberal arts background and then come to seminary, and you'll get all the theology and Bible here. I don't really hold to that, but I don't reject the old argument either. I think we need to stop thinking of it as an either-or and think of it as a both-and. And I appreciate what Dr. Dockery had to say. You're really looking at the need for a minister of the gospel to be well-rounded, knowing many things. And certainly you need to know enough business, you need enough history and enough English, have that kind of proficiency so that you can engage people in the culture and be a responsible thinker. And critical thinking is the most important thing, as well as the knowledge of the factual truth basis of all these things. I would say you really can't go wrong either way. It's a matter somewhat of personal preference before you come to get ministerial training in the seminary. There's some guys, they're so eager to go get that Bible study and theology. They want to study Greek and Hebrew, and they want to do it when they're 17 and 18. They want to get at it. And I say, well, then go for it. Go for your intellectual passion. Go for what your heart leads you to. But at the same time, make sure you're learning the fullness of God's truth, because God's truth is very important in history, in science, in biology, in business, in accounting, and all these other issues. And, you know, my great frustration, and I know I'm speaking to a dear friend here as well as an honored guest today. David, I don't know if you feel the way I do, but I'd like to go back and get a degree in everything.
Oh, indeed. It's just so much to learn, and you can never get to the bottom of all of those things. And the more you understand that God's truth is found across the board, then the more there is to explore, because in exploring those issues, you are finding more about our great and majestic God.
That's well said. All truth is God's truth, and it's all established in the credibility of Scripture, in the inerrant and infallible Word of God. And what an institution thinks about the Bible is absolutely fundamental. Find out how they understand and affirm the Scripture. If it's just a fallible human witness, you'll know where you stand. If they understand it as the Word of God, you're going to find an institution that, if they really mean that, is going to have to think through what a biblical worldview would mean when you think about teaching political science, chemistry. It all really will make a difference. What an important conversation. I hope you've been taking some notes here, and perhaps you've called some friends who may have some kids getting ready to go to college. This is too important to miss. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
This is the best of the Albert Mueller Program.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We've been having what I think is a fascinating discussion about what to look for in Christian higher education today. Our guest has been Dr. David Dockery, president of Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. Folks, remember that these shows are archived. They're available to you. Go to the website, www.albertmueller.com, and perhaps you want to pass this along to someone else so that they can listen to this conversation as well. Go to the website. You can listen to it just in the audio. You can download to your personal computer. And it's just really important to focus on the training of young minds. And I can't think in terms of an eternal value, in terms of what we do here on earth, that's going to have more material impact than the issue of whether young Christians are trained to think as Christians, to think Christianly. Dr. Dockery, when you think about the questions of higher education, you know, you can't get around the money question, and we're not going to let that pass. What is the return on investment? Just how worth it is it?
The price is often a red flag for some parents. They just don't see the value of it. But I think parents, particularly today, need to recognize that the culture in which students are going to be entering the job market, it's imperative that they think about the value of the education, not just the price. And the sticker price sometimes is shocking compared to a public school. But you have to remember that the private schools receive no state funding, no federal funding, and often the schools provide the education at even a more efficient level than the public schools do. So take a look at the cost and then realize that most schools are very willing to help with financial aid. There are scholarship dollars that will lower the sticker price, make it possible. It's an investment in your children's life for the rest of their life, for all eternity.
All right. It has been great to have you here, David Dockery, and it's been a wonderful conversation. Dr. Dockery is president of Union University in Jackson, Tennessee. Tell folks how they can get in touch with you.
We would love for people to come and visit us in Jackson, Tennessee, 1050 Union University Drive, Jackson, Tennessee. Give us a call, 1-800-UNION, or check out our website, www.uu.edu.
You ought to go. Listen, I've been there myself. You will be thrilled just to visit that campus. Well, folks, just think about this. There are just a few crucial turning points in every individual's life. And in the life of a young Christian, those years spent at college or university are going to be, far more than they may recognize at the time, determinative of the future direction of their lives. Folks, parents, let's be real careful about where we send our kids. Students, be real careful about where you go. Seek nothing less than an education that is distinctively Christian. Go in as a Christian, go out as a Christian, and learn to God's glory. Folks, tomorrow's Ask Anything Wednesday. Get ready to ask your question. You get to set the agenda. We'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.